Preheat the oven to gas mark 4. Put the butter and sugar into a mixing bowl and beat with a wooden spoon or electric mixer until pale and fluffy in texture. In another bowl, beat the egg with the milk and vanilla until just combined, then beat into the butter mixture. Add the flour, raisins and oats to the bowl and mix thoroughly with a wooden spoon. That's probably not the content you were hoping for when you tuned into today's service, but don't worry, you haven't accidentally clicked on the wrong YouTube video. Or maybe you have, in which case, welcome, it's good to have you with us. But assuming that you haven't, I just wanted to give you a visual and audible reminder that life doesn't always work out as we'd hoped it would. And that can happen in lots of little inconvenient ways, that you come expecting a sermon and end up getting a recipe for oat and raisin biscuits, in case you were wondering. But it can happen in bigger ways as well. We all know that at the moment, don't we? It can happen in global ways, that none of us came into 2020 hoping for a pandemic. And most of us probably weren't expecting it either. Even when we saw the news from China and Italy, we didn't think it would spread here in the way it has. And as a church, we've had an even more painful and stark reminder this week that life doesn't always work out as we'd hoped. We'd hoped that we'd see Yvonne here again in this building. We expected that we'd see her in her usual seat, smiling as she always did when lockdown lifts. We know that life doesn't always work out as we'd hoped. And what do we do then? The question that all of us need to think about, a question that I think we can start to answer this morning from Exodus chapter 5. Start to find an answer that I trust will be helpful for you at the moment. And if you have a Bible, please turn to chapter 5 of Exodus, and we look at Moses, someone for whom things didn't work out as he had hoped or expected. At the beginning of Exodus chapter 5, Moses seems to be quite a confident man. That's not the picture we've had completely in the last few chapters. Moses was quite reluctant at the idea of being sent on this mission by God. He seemed a bit nervous about it. But at this point in Exodus chapter 5, he seems more confident. He's had this meeting with the God who remembers his people and remembers his commitment to his people and remembers his promises to his people. This God has appeared to him in a burning bush, spoken to him, and revealed how he's the God who's far above everything and yet very near to his people. And then when Moses still isn't sure, he gives Moses these very tangible reminders of the power of God that will be with him, with the staff that turns to a snake and back again. And then when Moses does eventually return to Egypt, things work out as God had said it would. And the people believe Moses when he does the signs, and they fall down and worship the God who had sent Moses. And everything looks like it's going really well on this path to deliverance out of Egypt. And then Moses goes into an audience with Pharaoh, which would be quite an intimidating place to go into. But he goes in with this boldness that you can feel when you read these opening words in chapter 5, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. These are bold words, aren't they? You can imagine that with these bold words, Moses hoped that something would happen. And what happens is not what Moses had hoped. Pharaoh is not entirely receptive, shall we say. In fact, he's quite dismissive of the whole approach. He says, who is the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should listen to? Who is this Lord you speak of? You know, before Moses had been concerned that the people wouldn't recognise him as being sent by the Lord, now we have the king of Egypt not recognising the Lord at all. In ancient Egypt at the time, there were loads of different gods. People had gods coming out of their ears. Loads of different gods you'd worship for different reasons, in different ways, at different times. And there'd be lots of gods that Pharaoh and his household and his officials would respect and honour in different ways, at different times. But the God of an oppressed, enslaved people, that wasn't one of them. Moses had no intention of showing any respect or honour to this God that Moses and Aaron call the Lord. So he says, no, I'm not going to let the people go. things are not going as Moses had hoped, but he keeps going, and he keeps going by making this particular request that God had told him and Aaron to make. This request to go just a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices as part of a festival. That's the specific thing that God had called them to ask for. But if Moses is hoping that this will open up some kind of negotiation process, it doesn't. Pharaoh doesn't say, oh, how about 2 days instead of three? He doesn't say, how about just a contingent of you go, or you go bits at a time? He says, no. He responds to them in verse 4, he says, Moses and Aaron. He just sees them not as representatives of the Lord, of a God. They're just Moses and Aaron, these two really annoying people who are disrupting his economy by taking these people away from their work. They're just economic and political irritants, not representatives of the God of heaven. So Moses says, well, so Pharaoh says, no. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been a bit afraid to ask someone for something, and someone's encouraged you by saying, well, what's the worst that could happen? They could say no. Here in Exodus chapter 5, we see something worse than just saying no happens. Things really don't work out as Moses would have hoped. Things actually get worse, not better. That's what Pharaoh says to the taskmasters of his people. He says, well, you need to make these people's work more oppressive and burdensome. So, verse 7, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. Don't reduce it. So if you've got one of the listening sheets and you haven't drawn or written something that happens in the passage, maybe to capture this passage, you could draw the most exhausted, most upset people you can draw trying to make bricks to meet an impossible amount of bricks that they'll never be able to meet. Because these people in the past, the Israelite slaves, they'd been given this work of making bricks, and they've been provided with the straw that you'd mix in with the mud and the clay to make it all fit together. But now they're being told, we're not going to provide you with the straw, you're going to have to get it yourselves. As they go about Egypt trying to get this straw, they discover that all of the best straw is taken in the harvest anyway, and so they're just scrabbling around in the stubble, verse 12. And then they have to bring this stubble together, mix it in with the mud and clay, and still make as many bricks as they did before. It's an impossible task. It's an impressive burden, even more so than it was already, which was very. Things are just getting worse. This is really not what Moses hoped would happen. Then things get even worse. Because we're introduced to these people called the foremen. Now, the way the hierarchy is working here, you have the Pharaoh at the top, then you have these taskmasters who are appointed by Pharaoh to oppress the people. You have the slaves, the Israelites, at the bottom. Then in between the slaves and the taskmasters, you have these kind of go-betweens, these foremen who are from the Israelites, but who have a slightly better role and are there to ensure good working communication. And what happens when the Israelite slaves can't produce enough bricks is that these foremen start getting punished, and they're not very happy about this situation, understandably. So they go to Pharaoh and they say, we're not very happy about this situation. And Pharaoh says, here's the real problem. Verse 17, you're lazy. You're just lazy. That's the problem. You're just lazy. And Moses and Aaron are there in verse 20, waiting for the foreman to come out of their audience with Pharaoh. And when they come out, they say to Moses, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. The Lord look on you and judge. A sense of deja vu, surely, for Moses, who previously had to run out of Egypt, rejected by his people, one of whom had said to him, who made you a judge and ruler over us? And all he can do in verse 22 is come to the Lord, and you can sense his bewilderment at what's going on. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. and you've not delivered your people at all. Senses bewilderment. Started the chapter with confidence, now he's bewildered. Started the chapter hoping for good, all he's seen is evil. He started the chapter hoping for deliverance, all he's seen is more oppression. He started the chapter hoping for more displays of God's power, but he's just ended up more aware than ever of his own weakness. And he comes to God saying, why? What's going on? Why haven't things worked out as I'd hoped? Now you have to come back next Sunday when we look at the Lord's answer to Moses, and there's lots that we'll be able to learn from that answer. But for today, I just want to look at what we can learn from Moses in this chapter 5. So it seems to me that Moses in this chapter has one wrong expectation and one right expectation. I think we can learn from both. He has a wrong expectation and a right expectation. Shall we look at them in turn, in that order? The wrong expectation first. It seems that the wrong expectation that Moses had, he expected that everything would just go smoothly. In this process of deliverance from Egypt, he expected that everything would go smoothly. And that's a fairly understandable thing to hope for and to expect. If you think of the meeting he just had with God not too long ago, where God had spoken out of this burning bush that didn't burn up, and those displays of power and the response of the people who fell down and worshipped, and everything that had come before, as God had shown himself as a God who remembers his people and is powerful to keep that commitment he's made, you can understand Moses expecting things to go smoothly, because who is this Pharaoh in comparison to the great and awesome creator of the universe? You can understand why Moses expected things to go smoothly. So why was Moses wrong to expect that? Well, God had warned him that things would not go entirely smoothly from a human perspective. He'd been told the same thing twice, chapter 3, verse 19. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Things are not going to go smoothly. There's going to be some resistance from Pharaoh. Again, chapter 4, verse 21. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Things are not going to go smoothly. You should expect there to be some pushback. Pharaoh is not going to give in easily. God remembers his people, but that doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly for them. And you wonder if Moses at this point in chapter 5 has been guilty of a bit of selective hearing, shall we say? You know the whole idea of selective hearing. If you've had children especially, you notice that you can ask them multiple times to tidy their room and it just goes completely over them. But you so much as whisper the word ice cream and they're there at your side within a matter of seconds. It's true not just of children but also of church ministers. And you wonder if something similar has happened with Moses here, that he's taken on board all of that stuff about deliverance and power and great things that were going to happen. But he hasn't taken on board those warnings about it being a long, hard process that Moses would be going through. You wonder if he's just listened to part of what God has said and not all of it. Whether that's true of Moses or not in this chapter, it can be true of us, can't it? I know I can be guilty of selective hearing when I think about what the Bible tells me about what to expect as one of God's people. Now we can think about how the Bible tells us that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How the Bible tells us that Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance, life to the full. And those things are all true. That we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we do have life in abundance now and forever, but that doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly and pain-free for us now as his people. It doesn't mean that as we go through this life, everything will go smoothly and without trouble. One day, it will mean that. One day, Jesus, who's ascended into heaven, will return. And then what we can look forward to is a smooth, trouble-free eternity in the presence of God, with no more of the horrible stuff that we experience now, no more of the sickness, no more of the grief and pain and bereavement and death, no more of the frustrations of life now. One day, that will come. But it hasn't come yet. Just as in Exodus chapter 5, the final victory of Pharaoh, the final deliverance, hadn't come yet. It would come, definitely, but it hadn't come yet. And Jesus himself warned his disciples in some of his closing words before his death. He reminds them, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Peter, in his first letter in chapter 4, tells his readers, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as if something strange were happening to you. That we should expect that our lives now will involve pain and struggle and difficulty and tears. It will also mean blessing, of those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, but both will be our experience, not just one. And we can have lots of questions about why that should be the case, and we'll come to those a bit next Sunday, perhaps. But what I want us to see today is just how the Bible prepares us for difficult, painful situations, as God lovingly warns us that difficult times will come. That's part of life in this broken world now. It's part of waiting for the day when Jesus will come back. It's part of following in the footsteps of Jesus, who himself suffered and experienced pain when he was in this world. God lovingly warns us in his word, just as he lovingly warned Moses, that things are not going to be entirely smooth from our perspective, that there will be trouble and pain. That's what I think we can learn from Moses' wrong expectation. But there is something more for us to see. There's something more to say. Because I can accept that life now as one of God's people still involve suffering and pain and trouble, but I can still find myself thinking, well, okay, it'll involve suffering, but Lord, why this suffering? Why this difficulty? Why this trouble? Why this trouble? Why to this extent? And why now? And why with everything else going on as well? You know, there are certain things, aren't there, that we always think only happen to other people, until we realise that actually those things can also happen to us. And when that happens, that can be a really bewildering experience, can't it? Even if we have the theory that life now can be hard. You know, we can watch at a distance and see epidemics happening in other countries, and then when they come here and we're shut in our homes and facing anxieties and worries and even bereavements, then things are a bit more bewildering to try and get our heads around, aren't they? And that's where I think we can learn from Moses' right expectation. His right expectation, that however bewildering things were, however confusing things felt, that God would be with him. What's he do in verse 22 at the end of this chapter? What's he do? Does he say, I give up? Right, that's it. I don't know what to do now. He turns to the Lord. He's bewildered. He's confused. Things haven't worked out as he'd hoped, and he can't get his head around it. So he turns to the Lord, knowing, expecting, rightly, that the Lord will be there. The Lord will listen. The Lord will respond. The Lord will remain with him however bewildering things get. If we can have a wrong expectation that everything is going to be smooth now, well, the Bible doesn't tell us that it will be. But the Bible does tell us that however bewildering things get, the Lord will be with us. And the verses that have come to mind as I've been reflecting on this are some wonderful verses that many of you will be familiar with from Romans chapter 8. And I wonder if we can read these verses together. In fact, I have to work out where to stand so that they appear on the wall behind me. For Romans chapter 8, shall we read these wonderful verses together? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonderful words speaking to that whole question of expectations. We shouldn't expect that God, when he rescues us, wraps us up in some kind of bubble wrap so that we can't get hurt by the troubles of this world, this broken world now. That's not what happened. We may still face, verse 35, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, or any combination of those things. God doesn't promise us that we'll be pain-free, but he does promise us that he will be with us. However bewildering and puzzling things are, he will be there, and he will be there until that day when Jesus comes back and all of this pain is over and we experience that full final deliverance from all of the pain of this world and a full and final deliverance from our own struggles and sin. And if you've got the listening sheep, that's one of the things that I think Exodus 5 teaches us about God, as we see Moses responding at the end. However bewildering things are, God is there with us. And one of the ways that Exodus 5 points us to Jesus, if you've got a listening sheet, is it's in Jesus that we see so clearly that God will be with us, however bewildering things are. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, if God didn't spare his own son, but his son died on the cross for us, he's not really going to leave us now, is he? No. He's not going to leave us until his work is done and we are brought to enjoy the glory of an eternity with Jesus. The Bible prepares us for challenging times by reminding us that we should expect that life now will often be hard. There'll be times of blessing and times of great joy and celebration, but sometimes things won't work out as we had hoped. We should expect that sometimes things won't work out as we had hoped. But we should also expect that whatever happens, the Lord will be with us. Nothing can separate us from him. That we can still come to him with our questions and our confusion and our pain. We can cry out to him, why? How long? What's going on? I don't understand, Lord. We find people doing that in the Bible, not just Moses. We can do that knowing that the Lord is there with us to hear us and to strengthen us. We can expect that he'll be there to hear us ask why. And next week when we come together, Lord willing, we'll hear something of the Lord's answer to Moses' question why. But for now, I just want us to see this as we face our own individual troubles, as we face our troubles together with people across this world. The Bible says we should expect that sometimes things won't work out as we might have hoped, but that however bewildering things are, we should also expect that the Lord will always be there with us. Which leads me really to just one final important, crucial, vital question. I think of that question that Pharaoh asks in Exodus 5 verse 2, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Do you have an answer to that question today? You won't know everything about God, but do you know him? Do you know this Lord? Do you have a personal knowledge of this Lord? If your answer is yes, and you're saying amen, well, then you can place your confidence in the expectation the Bible gives us that the Lord will be with us. Nothing can separate from us, him from us, or us from him, for all of our journey in this world. But maybe for some of you, your answer is, I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure I already know this Lord. I've heard about him. I've joined these services before. I've sat in a church building. I don't really know the Lord. Do you know this Lord for yourself? Do you get excited by the thought of this Lord who has rescued us? This Lord who looked down on a world that had turned away from him, a world that had rejected him from being Lord, a world where people have sinned, as all of us have sinned, not living the lives God created us to, and in our sin deserving to be punished by God, to be rejected forever by him. Do you know that Lord who looked down on such a world and then came down to deliver his people, all those who would trust him, who came down into the darkness to deliver his people by dying a death on a cross to deal with our sin and rising to new life so we could enjoy new life and forgiveness from God, and now ascended into heaven where he will remain until he returns for all of his people. Do you know this Lord, the Lord who is now in heaven, remembering his people, remembering his commitment to his people, his promises to his people, and never leaving them, ever. This Lord who is coming again. Do you know this Lord? Do you know this Lord personally? Can you think about everything that I've said and know that it's been done for you? Can you say amen? If you can't, then events in this world will always be very bewildering and confusing. But the Lord is inviting you today to come to him, to put your trust in him, to admit that you've messed up and failed and sinned as we all have, by asking that he would forgive you and help you to live a new life as one of his people. And then things in this world will still be painful and bewildering at points. You shouldn't expect everything will be immediately easy when you do that. But you can expect that this Lord will be with you as you trust him, with you for all of life's challenges. And you can expect that one day he will come back and there'll be an end to all pain, all death, all suffering forever. Do you know the Lord? Important question for all of us to think about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what you've shown us of yourself in your word. We praise you that you are a God who's faithful to your people, faithful to your promises. You're a God who remembers your people. We thank you that we have chapters like this where we see things not going as people had hoped, people being bewildered and confused. And we value these chapters because we often feel bewildered and confused. But we thank you that we can trust that you're with us in those times. Lord, would you fill us with a greater trust in you in the challenges of the coming days. And I pray for any who don't yet know you as their personal Lord and Saviour, that you would be revealing yourself to them and leading people to put their trust in you to know life forever. Amen.